and gain a knowledge of the scripture which has been given unto us. I'm thankful for the presence of all of you who are here, especially those who are our visitors. We are glad that you have taken this opportunity to come and to be with us. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we study the Word of God together. As was mentioned this morning in class, I hope you stuck with us during the radio program. There was a little bit of difficulty there for about the first 5 minutes. Probably what you heard was nothing more than dead air. Well, I was speaking, but I don't know what that says about me. But we finally got a microphone that was working, and we then had our full 30 minutes. We hope that you stayed with us during that time. We're going to make sure that, let's say we'll hopefully make sure that this doesn't happen again. Try to get those problems eliminated. For the time that we have together this morning, what I would like to talk about is the subject of what it takes to make a church grow, or a growing church. Growth is a part of life. I think we all understand that. And all of us want to take a special personal interest in growth in our life and in the lives of others. We are all concerned about our own development as we go through life, and not just in the physical part of growth, but after we have reached our whatever height and weight we're going to have in life. Well, sometimes the weight varies, but the height that we're going to have in life. There is also further development on our part as to responsibilities that come our way, of taking and handling problems, of how we're going to deal with temptations in our life. There is a continuation of the growth and of the development that we have an interest in. And I am sure that as parents, all of us have a personal interest in the growth of our children, how they are growing physically, and also are they taking, and again, this is another part of that growth, are they taking the responsibilities on them as they should as they grow older? And as Christians, of course, we're concerned with our spiritual growth. And this is what we want to talk about this morning. And periodically, I believe that we should ask ourselves certain questions, and that is, how much have I progressed? How much have I grown lately? In my study of the Word of God, has my knowledge increased? And what about the future? Do I have plans to grow in the future? Do I have goals that I want to set for myself? And if I do have those goals, how am I going to reach those goals? How am I going to cause, or how am I going to grow spiritually? One's personal spiritual growth can only come about if that individual desires it. Now, it is quite different from physical growth, because as children grow up, one of the things that they recognize right away is that they don't have any control over the growth process. That in the teenage years, early teenage years, they may shoot up 5 or 6 inches in 1 year. They have no control over that. That's a natural process. But when it comes to spiritual growth, if we are going to have any development at all, it is going to come because we have a desire for that. We want to grow spiritually. And so we take an interest in our maturing. And we do those things that will bring about that goal that we have set. We recognize the fact also that we cannot grow for each other, that we cannot make other people grow spiritually, that this is something that they must do. Certainly we can help others, and we should help others. But if there is not that personal desire within us to grow, then there is going to be no spiritual growth. Tied, I believe, inseparably with a person's individual growth is the overall growth of the development of the church. A church cannot grow properly until the members make that decision that individually they are going to grow, and they are going to do everything that they can to strive to have the proper development spiritually. It cannot grow until everybody decides that they're going to do the work that they can do, that they are going to take on the responsibilities that they are capable of handling. Then that church and that person will grow. Now we recognize also the fact that a church can grow in number. And if that were all we were interested in, is growth in number, then we could really grow. We could do whatever we wanted to bring about that growth. And we've seen this in the denominational world. If all we were interested in were number, and we measured our growth by number, then what we would do is probably tear this building down and build a bigger one and a better one. We might add a family life center. We might add a gymnasium, and we might offer all kinds of things to the community. And as a, quote, church, then we could draw a great number of people in here if that were all we were interested in. But, of course, that is not all that we are interested in. We are interested in spiritual growth, not just in growth in number. Some denominations, as we said, are experiencing rapid development, but at what cost? It is the cost of truth. It is the cost of communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we find that so many in the religious world have become as the Pharisees were, became, as Christ speaks concerning them in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when you have won him, you have made him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. We see then that they were willing to do almost anything. But they were not converting them over to the law of Moses. They were not converting them to God. They were converting them to their traditions and their understanding of the law of Moses. And instead of increasing in number and spiritually as they should have, they were just adding someone else to the armies of Satan rather than the armies of God. I believe every one of us, as we sit here this morning, would like to be a part of a growing, of an active church. And the question we need to ask this morning is this: what is it going to take to make this church grow? What is it going to take for me and for the rest of the congregation here to do in order for this church to grow? And we want to address ourselves to that question this morning. And I'm sure that as we go through here, there's going to be many things that are going to come to your mind. And you're going to say at the end of the lesson, well, he should have said this and he should have said that. But we're going to concentrate this morning in the aspect of individually. As individually as I grow, then the congregation also is going to grow. And so my concern with myself is also a concern with the congregation as a whole. What is it that I can do to cause this church to grow? And I believe one of the things that we must be concerned with is a self-growth. That if this church here is going to grow, I am going to have to grow. And again, we're talking about in a spiritual sense. I believe these two are tied together. A church that has growing members is a church that is growing overall. It is overall beginning to develop. It is beginning to be what God wants it to be as each individual member develops. If you find a church that has satisfied members, that they are happy where they are very satisfied with their spiritual state of maturity, whatever it might be, then you're going to find a satisfied church overall. And they're not going to be working very hard. Members, or when members who are taking on more spiritual responsibility, when they will eventually do what they can do, then they're going to bring on the growth of the church. I'm afraid that there are some members, and far too many, who are concerned with overall church growth, but they're not so much concerned with their own personal growth. They want to be a part of an active, of a growing church, but they themselves do not want to be active, nor do they want to be growing. They are happy right where they are, what they are doing. But we find oftentimes that these are the individuals who complain that, well, nobody's doing anything. Nobody's growing. Nobody's doing this or that that needs to be done. And they complain they're not growing, but they want to be part of a growing church. It is those same types of individuals that we will find who will float from one church to the other. That they'll be in a congregation for about a year, maybe two, And as they are there, then they will be asked to take on certain responsibilities, and they don't want that. And when they begin to be what they call pressured into doing certain things, they'll decide to go somewhere else. And the cycle will start there. And then they'll go somewhere else. And you find this oftentimes where there are a lot of congregations of the body of Christ, that they will float about from place to place, but it will be in order to avoid responsibility. Oh, they want to be a part of a growing church, but they themselves do not want to grow. Eventually, those individuals will, something will happen to them. They will either begin to grow as they ought to spiritually, or they'll find some place where they'll be totally satisfied that they can be a part of a growing church and do nothing at all. Or they might even quit altogether. This concern that we have for self-growth manifests itself in several different ways. And one of those ways is a desire for God's Word. A desire for the knowledge that is in the Word of God. And this is one of the things that shows itself in the life of that individual. If they have a concern for their growth and for their development spiritually, they're going to have a desire for knowledge, for the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Christ speaks there, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." What Christ is talking about here, of course, is not in the sense of being hungry and thirsty physically, but hunger and thirst for righteousness in a spiritual way. Those people that have that kind of hunger, that kind of desire for spiritual food, they're going to be filled. They're going to come to the Word of God and they're going to feast upon it. They'll have a concern for their own own spiritual growth. Also, we find other passages of Scripture. In Romans 1, chapter 17, "For in it," that is, in the Word of God, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In the Word of God, there is that righteousness upon which we will feast, upon which we will hunger and thirst, if we have a concern for our own personal spiritual growth. And this then is going to affect the entire congregation that we're a part of. And as we as individuals do that, collectively we will grow. In Psalms chapter 23 and verse 3, we find David, as he writes there, verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Talking about the good shepherd and how he will take care of those that are in his care, and what he does to provide for them. And this is the way that God provides for us, is the righteousness that he reveals. And our feasting upon that righteousness will cause us to grow spiritually. We will not shun these things. We will not turn back into the ways of the world, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. But we will desire that milk whereby we can grow. In Hebrews 5 and verse 13, the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about those things, that we have that desire that there is milk and there is meat, and we should desire these things in the Word of God, because these are the things that are going to cause us to grow spiritually. And if we have a concern for the church that it grows, then we individually are going to grow also. Any child is desirous for physical growth. And that child realizes that if he is going to grow physically, he has got to take in food. This is known by the parents as the child is first brought into the world. We understand this. It is a physical law that a child is going to die if it does not take in food. If it does not take in nourishment, then it is going to die. It's just a physical law. We in recent years have seen the hunger that exists throughout the world. We have seen pictures coming back from Africa, from Ethiopia and Somalia and all of these other places where people are dying because they cannot get food. It's a physical law. When you cannot get food and bring it into the body, in the end you are going to die. And all of these pictures that we see are heart-rending. Yet there are spiritually millions upon millions of people who are dying. They do not take the Word of God. They do not study it. It does not become a part of their life and a part of them spiritually. And as a result, they are dying. There is a spiritual law. Just as there is a physical law that says spiritual food brings spiritual growth. And that food that has been given unto us is the Word of God, and we must have a concern for that. If we want this church to grow, then we've got to have a concern for ourselves that we grow. And the way that we do that is to take in the Word of God, is to live upon that which has been given in His Word. But oftentimes we find that there is no spiritual, personal growth. An individual just simply is not interested in those kinds of things. And it happens with those who are children of God. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 12 down through verse 14, this is one of the things that the writer of the book of Hebrews pointed out, that there were spiritually immature people. And the reason was they did not take in the Word of God. They did not study it. It did not become a part of their life. And as a result, they did not grow. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, he says this is the stage you should have reached to where you could teach others the Word of God, that kind of growth, that kind of maturity. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and for you have come to need milk and not solid food. They had really reverted back, we might say, to that time of infancy in Christ, where they needed not solid food anymore, but milk. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There is a time for growth. There is a time when we grow, we should reach maturity. But because of unconcern, because of a lack of interest on the part of so many, they do not grow as they ought. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 about putting things away and desiring the sincere milk of the Word whereby we can grow. The Word of God has been given unto us. It is going to bring about a spiritual growth in our life. And if we have a concern for the growth of the church, then we will have a concern for our own spiritual growth as well. They are inseparably tied together. And as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, concerning the things of the church and how it is to function and what it is to do, it says there that we work together so that we can be full grown or reach the measure of the fullness of Christ, that we can be the perfect man. And all of these things have been given so that we won't be children and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along, but that we can be established and that we can grow. And as we grow individually, we are going to grow collectively. And this is a way that we have of making the church reach maturity. I must learn God's Word so that I can grow, so that I will know what it is that He wants me to do. Learn God's Word so I will know how to grow as I ought. And if I have a desire to grow spiritually, then I am going to avail myself of every opportunity that I have to learn the Word of God. Whatever and whenever it is spoken, I am going to avail myself of that opportunity to learn what God wants me to do. I am going to feast upon the Word of God wherever and whenever I have a chance. And so it has been said, and I believe rightly so, that attendance of times whenever the church gets together to study the Word of God, that attendance is a gauge of one's desire to grow spiritually. It is a gauge that lets us know what kind of an attitude that person has toward his spiritual growth. Is it something that he is serious about, or is it something that he has very little interest in? It is unfortunate. Some, upon who learn what the Word of God has to say, can only see the failings in others. And unfortunately, that's what happens. They learn what the Word of God has to say concerning certain things, and instead of looking at themselves to see what they need to do to improve and to grow and to mature, all they can do is find fault in somebody else. We learn in order to know. We learn what we must do in order to be saved. And when we learn that, then we do it. Upon learning, upon gaining the knowledge of what God wants us to do, we then set about to do that. And this is why the gospel has been revealed. We learn that we might do, and that we might help others also to do the things that are pleasing in the sight of God. For this church, or for any congregation to grow, I must grow. I individually must take a concern for myself in gaining spiritual knowledge, in reaching that full, mature, perfect man. I must gain knowledge of the Word of God. And that's a way that we can cause this church here again, or any church that you're a part of, to grow, is by myself growing. But there's other aspects that we want to look at this morning, and that is the aspect of loving the truth. If we are going to grow spiritually, we are going to have a love for the truth. I realize that's written in purple, and somebody said that they weren't able to read that too well last week, but I'll read it for you. That says a love for the truth. That's something we've got to have. We are going to grow spiritually, individually or collectively. We have got to have a love for the truth. There is such a spirit of compromise that is found in the world today. A spirit of compromise is found everywhere. And I am persuaded it has invaded our thinking also as Christians. It's in society. And sooner or later, as you find it in society, you're going to find it in the church. This spirit of compromise. Whenever there is a disagreement that exists between nations, then some kind of compromise will be hammered out. If there is disagreement between two men or two individuals or two groups of individuals, we find that they get together and they hammer out some kind of compromise. In the denominational world, we see it exactly the same way, that there is compromise. And it seems that peace is more important than anything. That peace is even more important than truth. And it is present in the body of Christ today. We see so many who are going after these unity movements that they want to smooth over any differences that exist in doctrine between one group or another. We have seen it in the Catholics and the Jews, and we've seen it in the number of the denominations that exist. There ought to be a compromise worked out here. Let's see if we can't find a common ground upon which to stand. And peace becomes the thing that they love rather than the truth. And there is this attitude, as we said. You kind of give up a few things that you want, and I'll give up a few things that I want, and we'll hammer out our agreement spiritually, and we'll all be happy. It may not be that God's happy, but at least we'll be happy. We'll be united. And this is what Satan wants of Christians to do. Whether it be in the area of doctrine, or whether it be in the area of morality, he wants a compromise. He wants us to give in and God to give in just a little here or a little there. And this spirit of compromise is not something that is a new device of Satan. It's something that he has used down through the centuries. In Galatians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, as we have been studying on the Sunday morning class, that this is something that he wanted. This is something that he desired, a compromise here between the two factions that existed. Rather than taking a stand upon the truth, that there would be a stand of a compromise, that they would be able to do something that God would not. He says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with us. These Judaizing teachers wanted a compromise. They wanted to bring in part of the law of Moses. They wanted to compel the Gentiles to be circumcised. And Paul made the statement here, we didn't allow that. Not even for a moment, because it wasn't the truth. And truth was more important than peace for Paul. And he faced these Judaizing teachers of his day. Again, they wanted to compromise. They wanted to bring in part of the law of Moses. But it just did not happen. He would not allow that to happen, because he was taking a stand for what is right. He had a love for the truth. And if we're going to grow spiritually, if we're going to have this church to grow spiritually, then we've all got to take a stand and a love for the truth. We have to be immovable in our faith. That is, we're not going to budge. We'll take a stand upon the faith, upon the Word of God, and we will not be moved, because we have a love for it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have to take a stand. Peter said it by inspiration in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. In 2 Peter 3 verses 17 and 18. The same things are written there. That we have to take a stand for the truth. We have to have a love for the truth. And we must not budge. We must be immovable. Because that is the thing that is going to free us. That is the thing that is going to cause us to be justified in the sight of God. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, we find the Proverbs making a statement there, buy the truth and sell it not. And that's what we have to do. The truth comes at a price. And it's a very high price. But once we have it, once we have given up all to purchase it, then we don't sell it for anything. Nothing at all is worth the truth. Because as Christ said in John 8 and 30 and 31, it is the truth that is going to set us free. And he's not talking about physical freedom. He's talking about spiritual freedom. Freedom from Satan, freedom from sin. And this is what the truth will do. And if we're going to grow personally, and we're going to grow collectively, we have got to have a love for the truth. When we compromise the truth, we may grow in number, but we cannot grow spiritually. There is absolutely no way for that to happen. We can do many things that will satisfy the desires of men. We can teach what they want to hear. We can build fine buildings, and we can meet every need that they have under the guise of teaching the truth. But it will not be. And what will it cost? It will cost us our souls. We must take a stand for the truth. We must love the truth. Some people fear a stand for the truth because they say it's going to drive people away. And I've heard this, and I'm sure you have too. Especially in concerning some areas of what must be done. Of that which is taught in the Word of God, if you teach it that way, you're going to drive people away. Well, if that's the case, then so be it. If it's the truth, then it's the truth that has driven them away. It is they who have rejected God, not man rejecting man. Some fear that will drive them away. But if they have rejected the truth, then they have rejected God. We find that this was a fear that Samuel had in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. They came to him, the children of Israel did, and they said, "We want a king over us like the rest of the nations." And as Samuel was speaking unto God, Samuel said, "I'm afraid that they have rejected me." And God assured Samuel, he said, "They've not rejected you, they have rejected me." And when we reject the truth and we turn ourselves away from that, then we are not rejecting man, we are rejecting God. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 14, we find there that the disciples of Jesus were talking to him, and they said to him, "Master, what you have said has offended the Pharisees. They are offended at the things that you had to say." And Christ makes the statement at that particular time that every plant that my Father has not planted will be rooted up. These people were offended at the truth. But we should not be concerned with that. We should not allow that and our love for the truth to deter our speaking the truth. We must speak it. We must have a love for it. When we love the truth, then we will have personal growth and we will have congregational growth. We must remember always that as we grow, that as we take a stand in the truth, it is God who is going to give the increase. We must have a love for the truth if we are going to grow, but also we must have a love one for another. If there is going to be any personal growth, if there's going to be any congregational growth spiritually, we're going to have a love one for another. Because there can never be growth wherever there is going to be internal strife. Wherever there is bickering and backbiting and picking at one another, wherever there is the love that should not be, there is not going to be the growth that there ought to be. Christ made the statement to the Jews and to his disciples, Matthew chapter 12 and verses 22 through 25, that a house that is divided against itself cannot stand. And this is true regardless of what it might be. If it is in the body of Christ, then that church will not stand if they are divided. There must be a love one for another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, this is one of the things that was wrong with the church at Corinth. They were divided. Some were calling themselves after one group, and some were calling themselves after something else, and they were divided, and they could not come together. Because of it, they were not growing spiritually. They were still babes. They still had need of milk rather than meat. They were carnal because of that, Paul said. They could not grow simply because they did not have a love one for another. Paul makes the statement in Galatians 5 and verse 15. If we bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And I'm afraid that this is something that has happened among God's people far too many times, is that we pick at each other. We bite and we devour one another. And there is not that love that should exist, that if we're going to have spiritual growth, that it's just simply not there, because we do pick at each other. We devour one another. We pick at each other. And this biting and this devouring has oftentimes reached a point where it shouldn't have reached at all. We pick at each other. We pick at each other many times for things that exist. And they're not important things either. They're not doctrinal matters. They're not matters of faith that is going to determine whether an individual's soul is lost or whether it is saved. So many times there's not a love that does exist between members simply because they pick and they devour one another over small, insignificant things. Over those things that might be a personality trait. Over those idiosyncrasies that exist between human beings. There is that biting and there is that devouring and there is that chance for peace and for love and growth. Because of that, it is gone. It does not exist. We must love one another. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, we find there that Paul makes this statement: "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think we understand that statement sometimes completely as we ought, that we love our neighbor as ourselves, that we consider them as we consider ourselves, that we esteem them as we esteem ourselves, that so many times we look at our neighbor and we consider them, you know, that's somebody else. Their wishes and their feelings are not important as mine. But in order to love, in order to fulfill the law, we find that says we must love our neighbor as ourselves. Ephesians 4 and 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, forbearing or bearing with one another in love. This is the way that we are to display our affections one toward the other, that we are to love. And if we want to grow personally, if we want to grow collectively, then this is the way that we must demonstrate our love. This is the way that we must be. In Colossians chapter 3, and in verses 12 through 14, once again, the inspired writer Paul makes this statement. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is what we must have in our life. If we are going to grow spiritually, this must be a part of our life, and it must be a very active part of our life that we love. We must care for the well-being of others more than we care for our own pride, our own life. We must care for them. We must have a concern for others. When we love each other as we should, then we're going to grow. We are going to work as we ought to. We are going to be the people that God intended for us to be. We also see that we're going to have a desire to work. That we're going to have a desire to do what God says. The church is a place of activity. The church is a place of work. It is a place where we are called in with a group of people, a group of individuals, and there is a work that we are going to do. We're not called into the kingdom of God to sit back and do nothing at all. We're not called into the kingdom of God to have everybody else do things for us. The kingdom of God is a vineyard. It is a place of work. And we must realize that when we become a part of it. The Jews in Nehemiah chapter 4 in verse 6, as we can see there, they were faced with many adversaries. They were faced with many difficulties and temptations as they were led back to the city of Jerusalem, and as they began to build the walls there under the direction of Nehemiah and Ezra. They had the Samaritans to the north trying to stop them. They had other things that would keep them from the work. But it says concerning them, they had a mind to work. And because they had that mind set to work, nothing was going to stop them from that. And I believe that's the attitude that we have to have in the kingdom of God. We have to have a mind to work. We are called into this kingdom of God for that work and for that activity. And if we are going to grow spiritually, we're going to have to work. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, we find Christ saying there, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And the night is coming when no man can work. And that applies to each and every one of us. That applies to us all in the kingdom of God. We must work those things that God would have us to do. Because the night is coming, death is coming, when we are not going to be able to work. When we may look back and say, I wish I'd done this or I wish I'd done that. But it will be too late. We must do those works now. God has given us a work to do. It is not too great that it cannot be done. But we must have a desire for that work. We must have a desire to grow to be active in the kingdom of God. These are things that must be a part of our life if we are going to grow. As we said in the very beginning, probably 10 or 12, 15, 20 extra things that you could add to a list of what we talked about this morning. Of how this church here can grow. Of how I can be a part of that growth. This church can grow and it must grow. I must grow also. And if it is going to, then I'm going to have a concern with my own spiritual growth. That I'm not going to be concerned just simply with somebody else and saying, I hope they grow, I hope they do that, they're engaged in this activity and that activity. If we're going to grow collectively, then first of all, we've got to grow individually. And we've got to be concerned with that. We've got to have a love for the truth, and we know that we are not going to compromise that truth under any kind of persecution that might arise. We're going to also cultivate a love for others in our life, and that we're going to do the work, and we'll have a desire to do that work that God has given unto us. There are many other things that could be added to this. Perhaps as you go home this afternoon, you might sit down and write some things out that would show that you have a desire to work, you want to grow spiritually, and you want the church to grow. And if you do that, you probably have a sermon in and of itself, what needs to be done. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, you haven't begun your spiritual growth. You haven't even started. You're not a babe in Christ even. You're still in the world. You're still separated from God. You've still allowed those sins that you have committed to cause you to be separated. And there's only one way to be born again. There's only one way to be born into the family of God and to separate yourselves from those sins that have caused spiritual death to come upon you. And that is by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we discussed in the class this morning, the mediator has set forth the terms, the conditions of salvation. And it is up to you if you are going to accept them or you're going to reject them. Acceptance of these conditions of salvation means that you're going to be saved, that you're going to be a spiritual babe, that you're going to have fellowship and communion with God, and that you have that hope of eternal life with God when this physical life is over. A rejection of those conditions means that you will remain separated from God, and that if death catches you in that state, you will be eternally separated from the presence of God. What a terrible thought that is, to be separated eternally from the presence of God. You know, in this life, there's some pretty bad places on earth. There's some places where we would say that a thought of God does not even exist there. But just think of a place where God has withdrawn himself, where all evil is, where all that is corrupt, where Satan and his angels will be forever. Think of a place such as that and how awful it will be. That is hell. That is eternal separation from God. Now think of a place where God is, where there is all righteousness and purity and holiness, and all those that are faithful unto him will be. That is heaven. That is the reward of those who will come unto Christ. This is offered through Jesus Christ and him only. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the invitation. Why not choose the better part? Why not choose that which will bring to you eternal life? The choice is yours. What will it be? What are you going to give as an answer this morning unto Jesus Christ and unto God? You will give an answer if you're not a child of God, one way or the other. Even putting it off is an answer. What will it be? We hope that you would answer in the affirmative. And we encourage you as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.